We are delighted to welcome you to the General Young Women Meeting of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on this beautiful evening. We have looked forward to seeing your bright faces and feeling your great spirits. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides at this meeting, has asked that I conduct. I am Sister Elaine S. Dalton, Young Women, General President. We are honored to have you with us and honored to have our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, with us, and his counselors, President Henry B. Eyring, President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Elders Russell M. Nelson, and D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and Elders Bruce C. Hafen and Craig C. Christensen of the Quorum of the 70. We honor these brethren and thank them for their inspired priesthood leadership. Also seated on the stand are my counselors, whom I love, Sister Mary N. Cook and Anne M. Dibb. We acknowledge with appreciation the Relief Society General Presidency and Primary General Presidency, as well as members of the Young Women General Board who are present with us this evening. We extend our greetings to all who are in attendance or who are participating by other means. The music for this meeting will be by a choir comprised of young women from the East Mill Creek Salt Lake Stake and Cottonwood and Olympus areas under the direction of Marilee Webb with Linda Margetts at the organ. The choir will now sing As Zion's Youth in Latter Days. The invocation will then be offered by Elizabeth Bevan, a Laurel in the Salt Lake Holiday North Stake.
Yeah. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee at the opening of this meeting with gratitude in our hearts for the many blessings and opportunities Thou bestows upon us. Father, we are so grateful to be gathered here as young women, and we ask a blessing upon us that we may be examples of the believers and that we may stand as witnesses of Thee at all times. Father, we are so grateful for our prophet, President Monson, for his counselors, and for our young women leaders. We ask a blessing on them and all that they do. Father, we are so grateful for Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and for His atoning sacrifice for us. We ask Thee to help us this day that we may feel of Thy Spirit and that we can carry it with us throughout the rest of this day. We are so grateful for everything that we have been given again, and we love Thee, and we say these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The choir will now favor us with He Sent His Son, with Rachel Miles of the Bountiful Utah Mueller Park Stake on the flute and Elizabeth Quigley of the Kaysville, Utah West Stake on the oboe. After the singing, Sister Ann M. Dibbs, second counselor in the Young Women General Presidency, will address us. Following her remarks, we will hear from Sister Mary N. Cook, first counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. We will then see a brief video featuring young women who have set a goal to be worthy to enter the Holy Temple and to make and keep sacred covenants. They represent the thousands of young women around the world who are choosing to live virtuous lives. We thank them and we thank you for being examples of the believers.
I am happy to be here with you tonight and humbled to think of your goodness. You are an inspiring and beautiful sight. I hope my mother or Sister Dalton will sign my personal progress, knowledge, value, experience number 4, because this talk should certainly fulfill the requirement of giving a 5-minute talk on a gospel subject. I love young women. I love my young women. And I love the Young Women Program. As a young girl, the Young Women Program and Mutual were an important part of my life. I loved my friends, the lessons we were taught, youth conferences and camp. My leaders loved me and taught me the truths of the gospel. They served as second witnesses to the gospel principles my parents had taught. My parents, my bishop, and my dear young women leaders were examples of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I willingly followed their examples because I wanted to be like them. Thinking back when I was a young woman, I recognized that I didn't understand the magnitude of what was happening in my life. I did not realize that my participation in each and every church activity was helping me develop a lifelong pattern and commitment to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. I didn't understand that I was being prepared for my future life as an individual, a wife, a mother, and a leader. I didn't understand that as I tried to choose the right, I was honoring my baptismal covenants, exercising faith, increasing my virtue, and preparing to go to the temple. I couldn't see all of this then, but in very small, incremental steps, I was becoming a believer and an example of the believers. Although we didn't have the personal progress program as you have it today, we did have a very similar program. It included opportunities to learn, practice, and report our progress in living gospel principles. Recently, I had the chance to reflect on my experiences when my friend and example, Sister Kathy Anderson, showed me her Beehive Girls Handbook. I'd like to share with you some items from Sister Anderson's well-worn book. In the area of love truth, you were to, 1, be courteous and responsive in class. Be honest in all that you do. It is important to gain knowledge in school, but it is also important to have honor and integrity and not be guilty of cheating. If you pass classes and fail character by being dishonest, you have not learned the meaning of truth. 3, do not gossip or listen to any gossip this month. Try to make this a habit for the rest of your life. 4, notice the many nice things about members of your family and friends and tell them truthfully and sincerely what you have observed. They will like you better. Remember, no apple polishing or flattering. Even though what I've just read may seem old-fashioned, it contains truth. Young women believers must be courteous, be honest, speak kindly, and be sincere. These things may seem small and simple, but the Book of Mormon prophet Alma teaches, "Now ye may suppose that this is foolishness in me, but behold, I say unto you, that by small and simple things are great things brought to pass, and small means in many instances doth confound the wise." Recently, I have been following our living prophets by working on the new young women personal progress value, virtue. While that may seem like a small and simple thing, I testify that value experience 3 has already had a great impact in my life. The experience requires study of Alma chapter 5. It then asks you to make a list of what you will do to prepare yourself to enter the temple and receive the blessings of heaven that Heavenly Father has promised. As I studied Alma's words, I was humbled by the many things that I must do to be numbered in the Good Shepherd's flock. The first I recorded in my journal includes, the list I included in my journal includes, I must choose to be spiritually born of God and have His image in my countenance. I must choose to exercise faith in the redemption of Him who created me. I must choose to come out from among the wicked and be separate. I must choose to be stripped of pride and be sufficiently humble and walk blameless before God. I must choose to change, repent, and accept the Lord's invitation to come unto Him and partake of the fruit of the tree of life. In my journal, I committed to doing the following. Now, granted, some of them reflect my individual challenges. Read my scriptures with greater personal application. Be positive. Don't whine. Show respect and refuse to mock others. Express gratitude, especially to those closest to me. Be more orderly to invite the Spirit in my home and life. Repent. Increase my humility and consider the spiritual condition of my heart. Translating Alma's words for me, I will change. I will choose to increase my commitment to be an example of the believers. Because I participated in this small and simple personal progress activity, my testimony of prophets and my commitment to follow Jesus Christ greatly increased. Completing this goal prepared me to be more receptive to the Spirit the next time I attended church and the temple. Each time I review the words I wrote in my journal, I feel the Spirit and remember what I felt when I did this experience at my kitchen table. Alma chapter 5 is now one of my favorite chapters. Truly, I received many blessings as I did this, my personal progress experience. Earlier, I mentioned Sister Anderson and her Beehive Girls Handbook. She is the wife of Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Presidency of the 70, a mother and a grandmother. I love the thought that even though she has moved so many times, she has always known where to find her Beehive Girls Handbook and Achievement Bandolo. Sister Anderson has stood by her husband and taught the gospel all over the world. She has exemplified womanhood and goodness as a faithful member of the church. As an 11-year-old girl, Sister Anderson couldn't wait to enter the Young Women program. When her birthday finally arrived, she was given the Beehive Girls Handbook. Sister Anderson explains, "In the beginning of the book it said, 'As a Beehive girl and for the rest of your life, set your goals high.'" I could tell that this was going to be a great adventure for me. I took my book home and immediately read it from cover to cover to see what goals I should complete during the next 2 years. I discovered that there were 80 possible goals to choose from, and in my excitement, I determined that if I worked hard, I could complete all of the goals in my book. Well, all except one: to go to the temple and be baptized for the dead. I could not be baptized for the dead because there was no temple in Florida. Sister Anderson decided to tell her father about her situation. Her letter continues, "My father hesitated only a moment. We had no other reason to travel to Utah. He thoughtfully said to me, 'Kathy, if you will complete all of the other goals in your Beehive book, We will take you to the temple in Salt Lake City to complete your final goal. I worked on the goals in my Beehive book for 2 years and completed 79 goals. My father worked during those 2 years to save enough money to make the journey to the temple. My father kept his promise to me. Air travel at that time was too expensive for our family, and so we traveled 5,000 miles by car to Salt Lake City and back. What joy I felt as I entered the Salt Lake Temple and in proxy was baptized by my father. I will forever be appreciative for my mother and father's willingness to make the temple an important part of my life. They wisely understood that as I worked on my young women goals, my faith would be strengthened. My parents' faith and sacrifice significantly impacted me and the generations that have followed. As a young girl, Sister Anderson strove to do the small and simple things that would help her become an exemplary woman, an example of the believers. And that is what she has become. Each of you has the same opportunity. The small and simple things you choose to do today will be magnified into great and glorious blessings tomorrow. Living each day as an example of the believers will help you to be happy and more confident. It will strengthen your testimony, help you to keep your baptismal covenants, and prepare you to receive the blessings of the temple so that eventually you can return to your Heavenly Father. May each of us strive to be an example of the believers. May we live the gospel of Jesus Christ and do all that is asked of us. And may we do these things in faith, nothing wavering. With a pure and virtuous heart is my sincere and humble prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
One of the choicest moments of a mother's life is when she receives her newborn baby girl in her arms and realizes that this pure spirit has just come from our Father in heaven. It is a sweet reminder that we are daughters of our Heavenly Father, and having just left His presence, a child comes to earth pure and ready to learn and progress. When I was away from home attending the university, I received a letter on Mother's Day from my own mother recounting this tender experience. One of the choicest moments, this Mother's Day is extra special because I am thinking now that I have been mother to you for 21 years, and what a privilege it has been. We felt you were special to us. We named you Mary. We wanted you to remain pure and kind, as the name implies. Your aunt with the same name loved you very, very much and made you a beautiful tiny dress to be blessed in, sewn mostly by hand, so that you could have a name in the very first sacrament meeting after you were brought home, still so very tiny. As I read this letter, I realized my mother's greatest hope was that I remain pure and virtuous. Virtue is a pattern of thought and behavior based on high moral standards. My mother knew that life would be difficult and that to remain virtuous would be a lifelong challenge. She wanted me to have the blessings of the gospel to guide me and help me meet that challenge. You, my dear young women, have already made many good choices. Now you must establish patterns of virtue that will keep you on this path and throughout your life. Seek out examples of the believers who can be at your side to support and help you live a life of virtue. Why is our being virtuous so important, not just to our earthly parents, but to our Heavenly Father as well? Virtue brings peace, strength of character, and happiness in this life. Our Heavenly Father knew that we would be faced with many choices and challenges, and virtuous living would prepare us to succeed. For many of you, the day you were blessed was a first step on your journey of a virtuous life. your choice to be baptized, confirmed, and given the gift of the Holy Ghost, and your efforts to worthily partake of the sacrament and renew your baptismal covenant each week are critical forward steps in living a life of virtue. Your next step on this journey is to prepare yourself to be worthy to enter the temple, where you will make additional sacred covenants and receive sacred temple ordinances, including that of celestial marriage. This will require you to be virtuous. Youth is a defining time in which you can develop patterns of virtue that will help you take necessary steps toward eternal life. In that very well-known vision found in 1 Nephi chapter 8, we're reminded of the difficulty of staying on the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. Father Lehi described to his sons the challenges facing different groups of people seeking the tree of life, whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. The tree represented the love of God. The first group started along the straight and narrow path, but they did not take hold of the iron rod that would keep them on the path, and they got lost in the mists of darkness. Some of these mists of darkness or temptations that Satan uses to obscure the path to eternal life are specifically directed at women. He makes chastity and moral purity appear old-fashioned. He has made motherhood seem less important. He has been successful in confusing women about their roles in the Lord's divine plan. To navigate through these mists of darkness, we need the iron rod, which represents the Word of God. We must study and understand the truths and commandments found in the Scriptures. We must listen carefully to the words of our Latter-day prophets, whose teachings will give us guidance, direction, and protection. And we must hold to the standards found in For the Strength of Youth. Those in the second group of people Lehi saw were clinging to the iron rod. They continued in the right direction, and they were able to partake of the fruit of the tree. They tasted true happiness, but unfortunately, their happiness did not last long, because as they looked around, they saw those who were making fun of them. They were ashamed, and they caved into peer pressure. This is one of Satan's greatest strategies with youth. Young women, we must be united in righteousness so that we may stand strong when others mock our actions and beliefs. One way we can withstand the pressures of the world is to stand in holy places and be not moved. Stay away from situations where you are likely to be tempted, mocked, and scorned. A commitment to remain virtuous will give you strength to withstand peer pressure. As we're advised in For the Strength of Youth, have the courage to walk out of a movie or video party, turn off a computer or television, change a radio station, or put down a magazine if what is being presented does not meet Heavenly Father's standards. We should avoid inappropriate material on the internet and on cell phones, as well as offensive music and suggestive dancing. You may be mocked. You may have fingers pointed at you. You may have to stand alone, but please have the courage to withstand these temptations. What will help you to press forward and continually hold to the iron rod? Center your life on the Savior and develop daily habits of righteous living. Come to know the Savior and all that He has done for you. I find it interesting that when this last group arrived at the Tree of Life, they fell down. They were humble. They realized that they could not have arrived without the Savior's help. Remember, it is the cleansing power of the atonement that makes it possible for us to be virtuous. We all make mistakes, but the Savior, because He loves you and has given His life for you, you can repent. Repentance is an act of faith in Jesus Christ. The Savior's atoning sacrifice has made it possible for you to be forgiven of your sins. Determine to partake worthily of the sacrament each week and fill your life with virtuous activities that will bring you spiritual power. As you do this, you will grow stronger in your ability to resist temptation, keep the commandments, remain clean, and become more like Jesus Christ. Daily habits of righteous behavior will also help you to continually hold fast to the rod. As a Young Women General Presidency, we have invited all of the young women in the world to develop three daily habits. First, pray to your Father in Heaven morning and night every day. Second, read the Book of Mormon for at least 5 minutes every day. And third, smile. Why? We have the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings us true happiness. Now, you must remember that you are not alone on this journey. When you were baptized and confirmed, you were given the gift of the Holy Ghost to guide you in all aspects of your life. You will need that guidance. Virtuous living at all times and in all things and in all places qualifies us for the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you may feel that you are the only one who is walking this path, but there are many around you now who can influence you for good. Your parents, brothers and sisters, young women leaders, priesthood leaders, wholesome friends, and even angels will be round about you to bear you up. Look around you tonight for those who can help you on this path. They are friends who hold fast to the iron rod in spite of what the world is telling them, who know and live by the word of God and the words of his prophets, who stand in holy places and are not moved by the pressures of the world, who center their lives on the Savior and his atoning sacrifice, and who daily are striving to live righteously. These are your examples of the believers. Learn from them. And young women, you can be an example of the believers to them and others. Let me tell you about one shining example named Hillary, a beehive living in Lagos, Nigeria. Some of her classmates were mocking her standards, particularly her modest clothing. She made the decision to always carry 2 small copies of For the Strength of Youth with her. When someone gives her a bad time, she hands them one of the copies to keep and explains the standards and why she follows them. The other copy she keeps as her personal reminder to be obedient to the standards. We must unite and help one another fill our lives with those things that are virtuous, lovely, or of good report. We are inviting all young women, mothers, and in fact all women who desire to join us in this cause of virtue to complete the new personal progress experiences and project for the value of virtue. A few weeks ago, I asked my 86-year-old mother to join me in working on the virtue value. It has been a sweet blessing for both of us. As we've worked on the value experiences, she shared with me her decision as a young woman in the 1930s to strive to live more virtuously. We studied scriptures on virtue, the family, a proclamation to the world, and even For the Strength of Youth together. We've independently written on our journals the blessings we've received as we have strived to live a virtuous life. One key blessing we both identified was being worthy to go to the temple. Young women, this is your next step. Just as the Salt Lake Temple took 40 years to build, stone by stone, you are building a virtuous life, step by step. You have made covenants to be obedient. You have made some good choices. The patterns of virtue you develop now will help you to continually hold fast to the iron rod. You will never be alone on your journey because the Savior will always be with you, and you can repent. You have been blessed with the Holy Ghost to comfort and guide you. Look to the examples of the believers in your life and seek to help others on their journey. I bear testimony that we are daughters of our Heavenly Father. He loves us and is mindful of each of us, whatever our circumstances. Whether we are 16 or 86, His greatest desire is for our eternal happiness. Of this I humbly testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I think that when you're a baby, you're so innocent and pure.
Well, I was adopted in this wonderful family. We had the opportunity to be still together in the temple. This is my first dress, my first white dress that I wore for my baby blessing and to the temple.
I was the first one in my family to get baptized.
When I was baptized, I wore a white dress.
本当に私は本当にもう綺麗なんだって。本当に私は完璧で。
When you're baptized, you're made clean again.
And I think that's why we're in white.
I wore a white dress when I was blessed as a baby and when I was baptized. And my goal is to wear a white dress to the temple when I am old enough to get married.
We are daughters of our Heavenly Father, who loves us, and we love Him.
Virtue is being pure and clean, spiritually, physically.
To me, virtue means like keeping yourself morally clean, and that includes like being sexually pure, and I think that also includes having like clean mind and thoughts.
When you go to heaven and having the Lord say you were a virtuous young woman and that you were an example of the believers would just be such an amazing experience.
We will stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places. As we strive to live the young women values, which are faith.
Be thou an example of the believers.
Divine nature.
In word.
Individual worth.
In conversation.
Knowledge.
In charity.
Choice and accountability.
In spirit.
Good works.
In faith.
Integrity.
In purity.
And virtue.
To get married in the temple, I know that I need to be virtuous and clean.
When you're living a virtuous life, I think sometimes the world will tell you that being virtuous, it kind of limits you and makes you so you can't do as much. But in reality, it is such freedom because you are choosing that.
Virtue and the Holy Ghost have everything to do with each other. When you are virtuous, you have the Holy Ghost in your life to help lead you and guide you and to comfort you. And there's no doubt that He will always be there when you are being virtuous.
We believe as we come to accept and act upon these values, we will be prepared to strengthen home and family.
E é isso que eu mais quero. É o meu maior desejo. Ter uma família eterna.
E é muito bom ter irmãs mais velhas para ver assim, para elas me darem um exemplo.
E a gente vai estar sempre junto.
É mesmo. Para eternidade.
Make and keep sacred covenants.
It reminds me of the temple, my goal and my baptism. And those covenants I made with my Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ.
Receive the ordinances of the temple.
La palabra virtud es que tienes que ser una mujer pura y que tienes que tener unos principios y siempre estar limpia y pura para cualquier momento para entrar al templo.
The spirit was just so strong, and I just knew I was going to stay virtuous so that I could be married there.
Virtue to me is living like Christ would, and not always being perfect, but utilizing the atonement to become perfect.
And enjoy the blessings of exaltation.
Is a prerequisite to entering the Lord's holy temples and to receiving the Spirit's guidance. I truly believe that one virtuous young woman or young man led by the Spirit can change the world. But in order to do so, we must return to virtue.
Daughters of our Heavenly Father.
He loves us,
and we love Him,
and He wants us to be virtuous.
I hope you'll always remember what you have felt tonight. It will now be my pleasure to address you. Following my remarks, the choir will sing "More Holiness Give Me" with Julia Marshall of the Salt Lake East Mill Creek Stake on the cello. You know, one of the most frequent questions that I'm asked as the new General Young Women president is, how does a mother of five sons and only one daughter qualify to be the president? Well, my reply is always the same. It's because I have one perfect daughter, and I know all the boy secrets. And so tonight, my sons have given me permission to reveal one of those secrets to you. It is this: virtuous young men are attracted to virtuous young women. Before young men go on their missions, if you ask them the number one quality they are looking for in a young woman, they might mention a quality that's based on worldly standards, like looks. But after 2 years in the mission field, these same young men return home and they have changed. Their focus has changed. And the number one quality they are looking for in an eternal companion changed without your even knowing it. A virtuous return missionary is attracted to a virtuous young woman, one who has a testimony of Jesus Christ and is committed to a life of purity. What has caused this mighty change of heart? These young men understand their identity and role in the plan of happiness. They have purified their lives so that they can be guided by the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. They are worthy to enter the Lord's temples. They are virtuous. No wonder the scriptures tell us to add to our faith virtue. For it is true, virtue loveth virtue, light cleaveth unto light. Just as Paul advised his young friend Timothy to be an example of the believers in purity, tonight I would like to echo Paul's words to you, for virtue is purity. As you remember, almost 1 year ago, our presidency climbed a mountain and unfurled a gold banner calling for a return to virtue. We called for young women and women across the world to arise and shine forth as a standard to the nations. As a result, the value of virtue has been added to the young women theme and to personal progress, that it may be written in your hearts. This is an addition for you and your day that has been inspired by the words and teachings of prophets, seers, and revelators. Elder Boyd K. Packer has said that nothing in the history of the church or in the history of the world compares with our present circumstances. Nothing exceeds in wickedness and depravity that which surrounds us now. Never before has there been a greater need for virtue and purity in the world. The value of virtue has been given a symbolic color like the other values. The color of virtue is gold because gold is pure. It shines. It is soft, not harsh or brash. It is precious. Gold must be refined. As you live a pure and virtuous life, you will be refined by your life's experiences. And as you trust in the Lord and draw closer to Him, He will make your heart as gold. What does it mean to return to virtue? We are calling for a return to moral purity and chastity. Virtue is purity. Virtue is chastity. The word virtue has also been defined as integrity and moral excellence, power and strength. The core of a virtuous life is sexual purity. And yet this definition has almost been erased by the world. The Prophet Mormon taught that chastity and virtue are most dear and precious above all things. They go together. You cannot have one without the other. and we believe in being virtuous. In order to be virtuous and remain virtuous, you must be true to your divine identity and establish patterns of thought and behavior based on high moral standards. These standards are eternal, and they do not change. They have been taught by prophets of God. In a world filled with relative truth, the Lord's standards are absolute. They are given to each of us to keep us on the path leading back to the presence of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. In the Doctrine and Covenants, section 25, the Lord counsels each of His beloved daughters, you and me, to walk in the paths of virtue. You are not common. You are not ordinary. You are daughters of God. You carry within yourselves the sacred power to create life. It is one of God's greatest gifts to His precious daughters. And you must safeguard that power by living the standards and remaining virtuous. You must safeguard your power through purity of thought and action. By so doing, you, your family, and the generations that follow will be strengthened and blessed. President Brigham Young taught that the strength of Zion is in the virtue of her sons and daughters. You must guard your own virtue and help others rise to the divinity that is within. In every sense, you are a guardian of virtue. President David O. McKay taught that a woman should be queen of her own body. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? My question to each of you is, if we don't stand for virtue, who will? Recently, I heard of a group of young women in Peru who climbed a mountain and unfurled their banner to the world. Another group of young women and their leaders in Virginia wrote their testimonies and, like those in Peru, unfurled their banners to the world. I have received pictures of so many of you from California to Costa Rica who have made a commitment to remain virtuous and who are leading the world in a return to virtue. When I was a young woman, my young woman leaders had each of us choose a symbol that would represent the life that we would live and what we would strive to become as daughters of God. We then stitched these symbols into our bandolos, which were fabric sashes that we wore. These bandolos were our personal banners to the world. I chose the symbol of a white rose because roses become more and more beautiful as they grow and blossom, and I chose the color white for purity. I encourage each of you to ponder what your personal banner would be if you could give one message to the world. A few years ago, my daughter and I, along with two other friends, were backpacking in the Teton Mountain Range. Looking for an adventure, we asked the ranger if there was a path that not very many people knew about. He told us about a trailless hike that would take us through meadows, streams, boulder fields, and then to a pristine lake, and eventually to our destination, the wall. Well, we were in. He gave us instructions on the basic directions and said, "Stay high on the mountain. Don't go down in the willows because that's where the bears are. Watch for the cairns that will show you the way." Now, cairns are rocks stacked on top of each other to form an eco-friendly trail marker. We began early the next morning. For a time, we were down in the willows, which made me very nervous. And then we saw our first cairn up on the side of a hill, and we went to it. We hiked from cairn to cairn. At times, it seemed we were lost because we would go so long without seeing another cairn. But then, to our relief, we would see one again, and all was well. We reached a huge field of boulders and had to hoist each other and our packs to the top of each boulder. That was very challenging. But by the evening, we reached the beautiful, pristine lake. This is where we pitched our tents. We had exquisite views in every direction. The strenuous hike was worth it. Early the next morning, however, I awoke to the sound of howling wind. A fog had descended on the lake, making it almost impossible to see in any direction. We packed our tent and sleeping bags and started out navigating around the lake, beginning our ascent to our destination, the wall. I was never so happy to arrive at the wall. In fact, we all were. We went up to that huge granite wall and kissed it. We had arrived. Now, as I stand before you this evening and call upon young women of the church to arise in a return to virtue, I say in the words of Isaiah, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." The path of virtue is less traveled. It will take us through life's meadows and streams and pristine lakes and even boulder fields. We will need to lift and hoist each other up. The path may be strenuous, but if we are willing, the rewards will be eternal. As you climb, don't allow yourself to descend into the willows. Stay high on the mountain. You are God's precious daughters. Because of the knowledge of our divine identity, everything must be different for us. Our dress, our language, our priorities, and our focus. We must not seek guidance from the world, and if our true identity has been clouded by mistakes or sins, we can change. We can turn around and repent and return to virtue. We can climb above the willows. The Savior's atonement is for you and for me. He invites each of us to come unto him. Your virtuous life will give you the confidence, power, and strength necessary to climb. You will also be blessed with the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost. Follow the promptings that you receive. Act upon them. Like the Karens on a trail less traveled, the Holy Ghost will show you all things you should do. He will teach and testify of Christ, who has marked the path and led the way. Your personal virtue will not only enable you to have the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost, but will also enable you to make the decisions that will help you be worthy to enter the temple and there make and keep sacred covenants and receive the blessings of exaltation. Prepare yourself spiritually and qualify to enter into our Heavenly Father's presence. Prepare now for the temple, the mountain of the Lord. Never allow the goal of the temple to be out of your sight. Walk into his presence in purity and virtue and receive his blessings, even all that he hath. Within his holy house, you will be cleansed, taught, and endowed with power, and his angels will have charge over you. We must know and realize that just as Winston Churchill said in a critical hour during World War II, to every man and young woman, there comes a special moment when they are figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered a chance to do a very special thing unique to them. What a tragedy if that moment finds them unprepared or unqualified for that which could have been their finest hour. This is a critical time. You are being tapped on the shoulder. You are preparing now for that work which will be your finest hour. You are preparing for eternity. Last year, when I was called to be the Young Women General President, as I was leaving President Monson's office, he reached over to a bouquet of white roses, took one from the vase, and handed it to me. The moment he handed me that beautiful white rose, I knew why. I went back to the time when, as a young woman, I had chosen the white rose as my symbol of purity, my personal banner. How did President Monson know? I took that precious rose home, put it in a beautiful crystal vase, and placed it on a table where I could see it every day. Every day that rose reminded me of the importance of my own personal purity and virtue, and it reminded me of you. Your personal purity will enable you to become a force for good and an influence for righteousness in the world. And I truly believe that one virtuous young woman led by the Spirit can change the world. May this be your goal and heart's desire. May you be blessed as you strive to remain virtuous, is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Young women of the choir, thank you for teaching us with your beautiful words and inspiring music. We express sincere appreciation to all who have spoken and provided the beautiful music this evening. It will now be our privilege to hear from our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. At the conclusion of President Monson's remarks, the choir and congregation will sing True to the Faith. The benediction will then be offered by Muzna Bukhari, a Laurel in the Provo, Utah, Edgemont South Stake. President Monson.
My dear young sisters, what a glorious sight you are. I realize that beyond this magnificent conference center, many thousands are assembled in chapels and in other settings throughout much of the world. I pray for heavenly help as I respond to the opportunity to address you. We've heard timely, inspiring messages from your general young women leaders. These are choice women, called and set apart to guide and teach you. They love you, as do I. You have come to this earth at a glorious time. The opportunities before you are nearly limitless. Almost all of you live in comfortable homes with loving families, adequate food, and sufficient clothing. In addition, most of you have access to amazing technological advances. You communicate through cell phones, text messaging, instant messaging, emailing, blogging, Facebook, and other such means. You listen to music on your iPods and MP3 players. This list, of course, represents but a few of the technologies which are available to you. All of this is a little daunting to someone such as I, who grew up when radios were generally large floor models, when there were no televisions to speak of, let alone computers or cell phones. In fact, when I was your age, telephone lines were mostly shared. In our family, if we wanted to make a telephone call, we'd have to pick up the phone and listen first to make certain no other family was using the line. For several families shared one line. I could go on all night talking about the difference between my generation and yours. Suffice it to say that much has changed between the time I was your age and the present. Although this is a remarkable period when opportunities abound, you also face challenges which are unique to this time. For instance, the very technological tools I have mentioned provide opportunities for the adversary to tempt you and to ensnare you in his web of deceit, thereby hoping to take possession of your destiny. As I contemplate all that you face in the world today, one word comes to my mind. It describes an attribute needed by all of us, but one which you, at this time of your life and in this world, will need particularly. That attribute is courage. Tonight, I'd like to talk with you about the courage you will need in three aspects of your lives. First, the courage to refrain from judging others. Second, the courage to be chaste and virtuous. And third, the courage to stand firm for truth and righteousness. May I speak first about the courage to refrain from judging others? Oh, you may ask, does this really take courage? And I would reply that I believe there are many times when refraining from judgment or gossip or criticism, which are certainly akin to judgment, takes an act of courage. Unfortunately, there are those who feel it necessary to criticize and to belittle others. You've no doubt been with such people, as you will be in the future. My dear young friends, we are not left to wonder what our behavior should be in such situations. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Savior declared, "Judge not, At a later time, he admonished, "Cease to find fault one with another." It will take real courage when you're surrounded by your peers and feeling the pressure to participate in such criticisms and judgments to refrain from joining in. I would venture to say that there are young women around you who, because of your unkind comments and criticism, are often left out. It seems to be the pattern, particularly at this time in your lives, to avoid or to be unkind to those who might be judged different, those who don't fit the mold of what we or others think they should be. The Savior said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye have love one to another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Mother Teresa, a Catholic nun who worked among the poor in India most of her life, spoke this truth: if you judge people, you have no time to love them. A friend told me of an experience she had many years ago when she was a teenager. In her ward was a young woman named Sandra who suffered an injury at birth, resulting in her being somewhat mentally handicapped. Sandra longed to be included with the other girls, but she looked handicapped. She acted handicapped. Her clothing was always ill-fitting. She sometimes made inappropriate comments. Although Sandra attended their mutual activities, it was always the responsibility of the teacher to keep company with her and to try to make her feel welcome and valued, since the girls did not. Then something happened. A new girl of the same age moved into the ward. Nancy was a cute, red-headed, self-confident, popular girl who fit in easily. All the girls wanted to be her friend, but Nancy didn't limit her friendships. In fact, she went out of her way to befriend Sandra and to make certain she always felt included in everything. Nancy seemed to genuinely like Sandra. Of course, the other girls took note and began wondering why they had never befriended Sandra. It now seemed not only acceptable, but desirable. Eventually, they began to realize what Nancy, by her example, was teaching them: that Sandra was a valuable daughter of our Heavenly Father, that she had a contribution to make, and that she deserved to be treated with love and kindness and positive attention. By the time Nancy and her family moved from the neighborhood a year or so later, Sandra was a permanent part of the group of young women. My friend said that from then on, she and the other girls made certain no one was ever left out, regardless of what might make her different. A valuable, eternal lesson had been learned. True love can alter human lives and change human nature. My precious young sisters, I plead with you to have the courage to refrain from judging and criticizing those around you, as well as the courage to make certain everyone is included and feels loved and valued. I turn next to the courage you will need to be chaste and virtuous. You live in a world where moral values have in great measure been tossed aside, where sin is flagrantly on display, and where temptations to stray from the straight and narrow path surround you. Many are the voices telling you that you're far too provincial, or that there's something wrong with you if you still believe there is such a thing as immoral behavior. The Lord declared, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Great courage will be required as you remain chaste and virtuous amid the accepted thinking of the times. In the world's view today, there is little thought that young men and young women will remain morally clean and pure before marriage. Does this make immoral behavior acceptable? Absolutely not. The commandments of our Heavenly Father are not negotiable. Powerful is this quote from news commentator Ted Koppel, host of ABC's nighttime program for many years. Said he, "We have actually convinced ourselves that slogans will save us. Shoot up if you must, but use a clean needle. Or enjoy sex whenever and with whomever you wish, but protect yourself." No, the answer is no. Not because it isn't cool or smart, or because you might wind up in jail or dying in the AIDS ward, but no, because it's wrong. What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions. They are commandments. Are, not were. Close quote. My sweet young sisters, maintain an eternal perspective. Be alert to anything that would rob you of the blessings of eternity. Help in maintaining the proper perspective in these permissive times can come to you from many sources. One valuable resource is your patriarchal blessing. Read it frequently. Study it carefully. Be guided by its cautions. Live to merit its promises. If you've not yet received your patriarchal blessing, plan for the time when you will receive it, and then cherish it. If any has stumbled in her journey, there's a way back. The process is called repentance. Our Savior died to provide you and me that blessed gift. The path may be difficult, but the promise is real. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and I will remember them no more. Some years ago, another First Presidency made this statement, and your First Presidency today echoes the appeal. And I quote, "To the youth, we plead with you to live clean lives, for the unclean life leads only to suffering, misery, and woe physically, and spiritually, it is the path to destruction." How glorious and near to the angels is youth that is clean. This youth has joy unspeakable here and eternal happiness hereafter. Sexual purity is youth's most precious possession. It is the foundation of all righteousness. Close quote. May you have the courage to be chaste and virtuous. My final plea tonight is that you have the courage to stand firm for truth and righteousness. Because the trend in society today is away from the values and principles the Lord has given us, you will almost certainly be called upon to defend that which you believe. Unless the roots of your testimony are firmly planted, it will be difficult for you to withstand the ridicule of those who challenge your faith. When firmly planted, your testimony of the gospel, of the Savior, and of our Heavenly Father will influence all that you do throughout your life. The adversary would like nothing better than for you to allow derisive comments and criticism of the church to cause you to question and doubt. Your testimony, when constantly nourished, will keep you safe. Recall with me Lehi's vision of the tree of life. He saw that many who had held to the iron rod and had made their way through the mists of darkness, arriving at last at the tree of life and partaking of the fruit of the tree, did then cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. Lehi wondered as to the cause of their embarrassment. As he looked about, he beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female, and their manner of dress was exceedingly fine, and they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers toward those who were partaking of the fruit. The great and spacious building in Lehi's vision represents those in the world who mock God's word and who ridicule those who embrace it and who love the Savior and live the commandments. What happens to those who are ashamed when the mocking occurs? Lehi tells us, and after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. My beloved young sisters, with the courage of your convictions, may you declare with the Apostle Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Lest you feel inadequate for the tasks which lie ahead, I remind you of another of the Apostle Paul's stirring statements from which we might draw courage. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Close quote. In closing, may I share with you the account of a brave young woman whose experience has stood through the ages as an example of the courage to stand for truth and righteousness. Most of you are familiar with the Old Testament account of Esther. It's a very interesting and inspiring record of a beautiful young Jewish girl whose parents had died, leaving her to be raised by an older cousin, Mordecai, and his wife. Mordecai worked for the king of Persia, and when the king was looking for a queen, Mordecai took Esther to the palace and presented her as a candidate, advising her not to reveal that she was Jewish. The king was pleased with Esther above all the others and made Esther his queen. Haman, the chief prince in the king's court, became increasingly angry with Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow down and pay homage to him. In retribution, Haman convinced the king in a rather devious manner that there were certain people in all 127 provinces of the kingdom whose laws were different from others, and that they would not obey the king's laws and should be destroyed. Without naming these people to the king, Haman was, of course, referring to the Jews, including Mordecai. With the king's permission to handle the matter, Haman sent letters to the governors of all of the provinces, instructing them to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, on the 13th day of the 12th month. Through a servant, Mordecai sent word to Esther concerning the decree against the Jews, requesting that she go into the king to plead for her people. Esther was at first reluctant, reminding Mordecai that it was against the law for anyone to go unbidden into the inner court of the king. Punishment by death would be the result, unless the king were to hold out his golden scepter, allowing the person to live. Mordecai's response to Esther's hesitation was to the point. He wrote to her thus, "Think not that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." Close quote. And then he added this searching question, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In response, Esther asked Mordecai to gather all the Jews he could and to ask them to fast 3 days for her, and said that she and her handmaids would do the same. She declared, "I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Esther had gathered her courage and would stand firm and immovable for that which was right, physically, emotionally, and spiritually prepared. Esther stood in the inner court of the king's house, and when the king saw her, he held out his golden scepter, telling her that he would grant whatever request she had. She invited the king to a feast she had arranged, and during the feast she revealed that she was a Jew. She also exposed Haman's underhanded plot to exterminate all of the Jews in the kingdom. Esther's plea to save herself and her people was granted. Esther, through fasting, faith, and courage, had saved a nation. You will probably not be called upon to put your life on the line, as did Esther, for that which you believe. You will, however, most likely find yourself in situations where great courage will be required as you stand firm for truth and righteousness. Again, my dear young sisters, although there have always been challenges in the world, many of those which you face are unique to this time. But you are some of our Heavenly Father's strongest children, and He has saved you to come forth to the earth for such a time as this. With His help, you will have the courage to face whatever comes. Though the world may at times appear dark, you have the light of the gospel, which will be as a beacon to guide your way. My earnest prayer is that you will have the courage required to refrain from judging others, the courage to be chaste and virtuous, and the courage to stand firm for truth and righteousness. As you do so, you will be examples of the believers, and your lives will be filled with love and peace and joy. May this be so, my beloved young sisters. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you. Our dear kind Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we are gathered here together to hear the word of our leaders and our prophets. We are so grateful for the atonement and for all which thou hast given us. We're grateful for our new value, virtue. And Heavenly Father, we ask thee to please help us young women to be virtuous and to follow the commandments which thou hast given us. We ask thee to please help us to prepare ourselves to go to the temple and to be more Christ-like and to love one another. We are grateful for all thy many blessings, and we love thee so very much, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.